And I'd like to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 today. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together today, and thank you for the message that you shared through Ezra. And Lord, we ask for your presence, your power, for you to reign as King and Lord in this meeting and in our hearts and minds. Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be manifested and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So I started out on the subject of freedom, and I've gotten quite detailed, in-depth. And I looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 9, and 10 to look at the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul actually in chapter 9 says that he's free. And he's also talking about that freedom to eat whatever we want, which is in stark contrast with the Jewish law that had dietary restrictions. And then he talks about the freedom from idols, that as Christians, we don't have to worry about idolatry. Just a side note, a while back, I said, you know, how can the Apostle Paul say that idols are nothing? And then at the end of this discourse, he says that they're sacrificing the devils. Which is it? And I finally thought of a verse that says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, even the devils are insignificant or nothing compared to the Spirit of God dwelling in us. So both are true. It's exciting, but we've got the Apostle Paul talking about freedom, the freedom to eat whatever we want. But that, I think his big point here is, I don't exercise freedoms that cause my brother to sin. I'm not going to exercise freedoms that cause my brother to sin. And so even though I might feel like God allows it and that I'm perfectly free to do it, I'm totally uncondemned to do it, I'm still going to not do it. I'm going to forbear that right in order to keep my brother strong in the Lord and growing in the Lord and to keep my brother from sinning. Chapter 9, he talks about the fact that the Apostle Paul has freedoms. He's got the freedom to eat whatever he wants. He has the freedom to get married. He has the freedom to accept money and material goods from the people he's preaching to. The freedom to get married. And he says, I've let go of all of those freedoms, those rights, because I want to make the gospel of Jesus Christ available to the world without charge. And I think the Apostle Paul was looking for that eternal reward of preaching the gospel, of seeing souls saved. And then as you near the end of that chapter, he talks about how that freedom gives them the ability to relate to the Jewish people. Whatever it takes to be accepted by the Jewish culture, so that he can preach to people and share the gospel with people. And then he says, of course, I have the freedom to go into the Gentile culture and to do what I need to do to witness to Gentile people. And of course, 1 Corinthians 9:21 has that parenthesis that says, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. You do what it takes to save souls without sinning, right? I think in America today, you might see people that are willing to go to great lengths to reach out to people. And there's boundaries, you know, to a degree. You can harmonize with the people you're witnessing to. To a degree, you can be culturally relevant, but you don't start sinning. He says, not without law of God, in order to save souls. And then at the end of this chapter, he talks about running that race. He's got the finish line, that goal, that target. And he just talks about what it means to be an athlete or to be running that race, that you're actually in training for months and years, and that training involves a certain diet, the diet that restricts certain foods, it restricts certain activities. In fact, if you're serious about being in the Olympics, you're probably not going to do any vacationing or very little socializing because your day is filled up with all that training. He says, It's common knowledge that athletes train to win the prize. And he says, if the athletes are training to win an earthly prize, why wouldn't we as Christians be in training or do what it takes to win the heavenly prize? And I believe here he's talking about saving souls and spreading the gospel. Sometimes we deny ourselves things in order to get the gospel spread across the world. So we have freedom, but it's okay to not use all of that freedom. We have freedom, but we can sacrifice some of that freedom in order to save souls. He says it's a good thing. And of course, the last verse that Ezra talked about, I keep my body under subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He said, and to be careful of my own self so that I don't go astray. And chapter 10 starts out with the Israelite people, God's people, God's chosen people. And he says they were rescued from Egypt. They were baptized in the Red Sea. They had fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they started murmuring and committing idolatry and committing fornication. And he says they were destroyed. And he says this is an example for us. It's an example for us that we shouldn't lust after evil desires. There are certain evil things that we shouldn't desire after. We shouldn't murmur against the Lord Jesus Christ because we also will have consequences for that. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That is heavy. I think in my own life it makes sense, but partially, Ezra was talking about eternal security. I think in the Bible, I don't know the answers. I'll be honest, I don't know the answers. There's a lot of unanswered questions I've got. But in the Bible, you take a verse like, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor shall inherit the kingdom of God. And so I take that verse and it says, well, even if I was in a church service, and even if I went forward at the altar, and even if I did pray the sinner's prayer, and then I'm fornicating, I'm probably not going to heaven, right? Even if I pray the sinner's prayer at the altar, and I live an alcoholic life, I'm not going to heaven. And that's, again, that very practical level. We can't, there are certain things we can't just live in and expect to go to heaven. But on the other hand, he says we're saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we're saved without the law. We're saved by faith without the works of the law. And so one day, and I'm emotional, so one day I wake up and I say, well, I don't know why on earth I even have to be holy today because I'm saved by faith. You know? And then some days I wake up and I say, I am so sinful, I don't know how in the world I can be saved by grace. And it is an interesting place to be. But the Bible says both, and both are true. And I think in my own life, one of my biggest fears is, if I commit one sin today, did I get unsaved? Right? If I don't believe in eternal security, if I sin once today, did I lose my salvation? Or if I sin twice today? And right there, is for me, that's where I see things from. That's the perspective I see things. If I sin twice today, am I saved or am I lost? If I sin three times today, how many times do I have to sin today before I'm unsaved? Right? That's where I found myself. That's where I found myself. And that's where you got to go back to the faith, you're saying. But for me, God, I started out in life thinking I was a good person. And maybe some of you have never been there, but I was. I thought I was a good person, and you guys know good and well I was a horrible person. I couldn't see what you guys could see. And as I got close to God and I started wrestling with God, and you know, being in that good person category, you think you're doing a good job most of the time, right? You think, well, I made it through today and I didn't sin today, right? That's where I was. I made it through a whole day without sinning. And then I had to wrestle with God. And I had to wrestle with God because I did get into a little murky yuck, some sinful stuff. And then I was like, well, I got to stop with this sinful stuff. And so I then tried to get that victory, and I'm not getting victory. And it seems like, you know, all the praying I do isn't giving me victory. And all of the scripture reading I'm doing isn't giving me victory. And self-control, I mean, I worked hard. And you guys hear me say this a lot. Sorry for repeating myself. Keeping my house spotless, keeping my sleep schedule perfect, keeping my diet perfect, because I'm searching for God, you know? And you know, it's funny, because you think as you read more and more scripture, and as you spend more time praying, and as your house is spotless, and as your food is perfect, and your sleep schedule is perfect, you'd say, man, I'm perfect, right? And instead, the Lord was doing something much deeper in me. As I went into this, I saw more and more sin in my life. You know, when I was 19 years old, I knew I had like one sin, you know? And usually when you say I have one sin, when you're 19 years old and you have one sin, it's usually what everyone sees. You know, it's your alcohol or your theft or whatever. That's my sin, you know? And if I could just get over the alcohol or the theft, then I'll be perfect, right? Well, as I read scripture, that's when I started learning about hatred. And I realized, you know what? I'm hating people. And I used to think it was okay that if I only hated one person, I was fulfilling the scripture. You know, there's billions of people on the planet, and if I only hate one person, then I'm fulfilling scripture, right? But then I realized the standard of scripture is I can't hate anybody. And then I saw that I was sinning. If I hate one person, I'm guilty of hatred. And then when I saw that I was guilty of hatred, I was in 1 John and it says, that's like murder. And I said, I'm guilty of murder. And I was getting pounded by scripture. And then as I go on, so now I have two sins, right? And then I see envy in my life, and I've got three sins. And I see lust in my life. Oh, there's four sins. And it kept growing. As I'm reading the Bible, my list of sins gets longer and longer and longer. And I went from, and at 19 years of age, I thought I was a 98% of a good person, right? And 2% bad. And as I'm wrestling with God, my percentage is dwindling. And I start realizing, wow, maybe I'm only 50% of a good person. But it's in these moments of life when you think you're 90% good or whatever it is and 10% bad, and you go through your day and you make a mistake, or maybe I should just speak for myself. I'd go through my day, I'd make a mistake, one that I noticed, and I'd say, oh, I failed, and God is going to punish me for that failure. So God is going to ground me or turn his back on me or give me the cold shoulder or ignore me for a few hours until I successfully repent again. I'll tell you what, as I read scripture, I found out I was guilty of just about everything in the book. And I went from 98% good to about 2% good. 98% sin and 2% good. But you know, I was still fighting with God. I was like, well, there are still some times in my life where I do good things. There are still some times in my life where I'm virtuous. And you know, the fireworks never went off. And I'm dead serious about this. The fireworks never went off in my life, or at least that time, until I get down to 0% good. That's when, I hate to say it, that's when the magic happens in Christianity. And some of you today are frustrated because Christianity isn't working for you. If you want to see Christianity work, you need to get down to 0% good. Because that's when it works. Because in that moment, to this day I still remember laying on the couch in my living room, in my apartment, and it hit me, there is no good thing in me. And you know what's cool? The Apostle Paul says the exact same thing. So you might say, well, Brandon, you're getting a little extreme. You're getting off into the margins of the faith. You're getting errant. And yet the Apostle Paul says, I am nothing. For within me there is no good thing. And I got to that moment in my life. I said, God, there's nothing good in me. It's scary. But you know, before that I had accused God of expecting too much of me. God, why are you expecting me to be holy when I can't be holy? Why do you hold the standard so high and I can't attain that standard? Like, you're making me mad. And he did make me mad. You're expecting things out of me that I can't do. And in that moment when I realized I was 0% good and that I was 100% sin, God and I talked. And it was just in my, I wasn't hearing voices at that point in my life. But just the meditation and the thinking it through and the mental processes of, God, do you love people that are 100% sinful? That was the question. Do you love people who are 100% sinful? And you know what he said back to me? He says, those are my favorite. Those are my best kind. And I was like, really? My life reeks. My life stinks. I am oozing with pride out of my pores. Everything that I've done in my life has been selfish and proud. You want that? You want that? He says, yes, I want that. Really? It's so ugly. He says, no, that's what I want. And I said, okay, and I gave it to him. I said, all right, well, if you want a handful of mud, here it is. And he took it. He said, yes, that's my favorite kind. And he took me as pure sin, and he says, I love you. I love you. I love you just the way you are. I love you at that rock bottom. I love you at that 0%. And you know what happens when you get to that 0% and you find out God loves you? It means that God loves you at your very worst moment. God loves you at your very worst moment in the whole of your life. And if God loves you unconditionally, at your very worst moment in life, does he love you when you yell at your wife? Does he love you when you accidentally say a swear word? Does he love you when you accidentally tell a little white lie? He does. He does. He does. He does. Because he loved you at your worst moment. And that means he loves you every second of every minute of every day since then. And that, folks, is when you actually see unconditional love. You cannot experience unconditional love until you have experienced 100% pure sin. Until then, there is still that temptation to say, well, I sinned once today. Is that too much? Or, I sinned twice today. Is that too much? Because all you're still being conditional with God. You're still saying, was I good enough today for God to love me? You haven't been broken. And as long as you're living in the conditional love, every time you fail, it's depression, discouragement, sadness. And next thing you know, you're lashing out at the people around you because you just failed and God is penalizing you. When you find out God loves you unconditionally, it's like, I just failed, and God still loves me. And why am I saying all this? Because that is the most secure I have ever felt in my whole life. That is the most secure I have ever felt in my whole life. And the reason is, if God loves me in my worst moment, if God loves me in my biggest failure, He will always love me forever, no matter what. I have nothing to be afraid of. But I also gave everything to God. And you don't have to be afraid anymore. He says our lives are hid with God in Christ. We become His. Eternal security. I feel so secure. And the reason why I feel so secure is because I know I'm going to heaven regardless of what I do. Now that's not quite scriptural. But I know that God will have me back no matter when I come running back. I know He'll have me back. No matter what happens. That's awesome. That's my eternal security. I'm not afraid anymore when I sin once in a day. I'm not afraid anymore when I sin twice in a day. But you know, there's another thing that comes into that equation. When you're wrestling with God about whether you're envious or not, when you're wrestling with God about whether you're hating somebody or not, when you're wrestling with God about whether you're lusting or not, and you're trying to get rid of the lust out of your life, you're trying to get rid of the hatred out of your life, that hatred gets uglier and uglier and uglier, and that lust gets uglier and uglier and uglier, and the bondage gets stronger and stronger and stronger, and suddenly you just hate lust because you just hate it, okay? You hate it because you can't get set free from it. And so when we say, Brandon, why do we have to be holy? If God loves us no matter what we do, to a degree, again, that's not scriptural language here, but if God loves us as sinners, which is scriptural, why do I even have to try to be good? I don't really know the answer. First off, the Bible says we got to be holy. And second of all, if you've ever wrestled with lust, if you've ever wrestled with hatred and you know it's brutal and you know it's bondage, why would you ever want to go back? I'm telling you what, I'm holy today because I'm scared to death of the bondage of sin. I'm holy today because I'm scared to death of sin. And I get so worried when people say they're Christians and they're not scared of sin. Like, did you ever get beat over the head by sin? Did you ever get handcuffed by sin? Did you ever get flogged and dragged around by sin? I mean, aren't you sick of it? Don't you want out? And if you get free from sin, why on earth would you go back to that? He says you're a slave to sin. If you commit sin, you're a slave to sin. Why would you go back into slavery? And this sounds like, this sounds very depressing, but I believe that without Christ, without the Spirit of God, without the grace of God, I sin constantly. But I also believe that because of my faith in Christ, he says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. We are considered righteous because we believe. God loves me all day long, every day. It says He understands our frame. He knows we are but dust. As a father pities his children, so He pities us. God loves us as sinners. I mean, that's security. So, I'm sure there are people in this room that see it from a different angle. I don't understand your angle. I'll try to. And I'll try to answer those questions. But that's how I see security. God loves me. God loves me at my very, very worst moment. It's just the Bible says, if you walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. You take Abraham, who was accounted righteous. He was considered a righteous man because he believed God. What was one of the mistakes that Abraham made? He went and had a child with Hagar, right? That Ishmael. And to this day, the Middle East is a mess.
because of Ishmael and Isaac, right? I mean, talk about a mistake. Now, we could say, well, Abraham sinned, he lost his salvation, yada yada. No. Abraham made a horrible mistake. A mistake that's making us suffer to this very day. And God still loves him. Because at the end of it all, he still chose God over his own way. I kind of look at eternal security as my car illustration. I use the car illustration a lot. When we're unsaved, it's like we're on a road trip, right? And we have our nice car, and we're driving, right? I'm the driver. And now as the Holy Spirit comes into our life, he starts showing us the flaws with our driving, right? He starts saying, hey, you just blew through a stop sign. Really? Or you just blew through a red light, or you forgot to use your signal, and all this and that. And as the Holy Spirit wrestles with you, it might get tough. And you might take a wrong turn and end up down a dead-end street, and you're hours behind schedule, and you're lost, and you don't know which way to get yourself back on track. And then you keep driving, and you hit a slippery spot, and you're off in the ditch. You wrap the car around a telephone pole, you hit a deer, and the Holy Spirit is saying, can you really drive? And if you're honest with the evidence, and that's where a lot of people fail, if you're honest with the evidence, you're saying, you know what? I'm not a very good driver. And in fact, there will come a day when you say, I can't even drive anymore. And that's when you stop the car, you pull over, and you get out of the driver's seat, and you have God get in the driver's seat and drive, right? And of course, God never gets lost. He never takes a wrong turn. He never blows through a stop sign. He's a perfect driver. And all you have to do is ride along. And the thing of it is, as long as God is driving, you have nothing to worry about. Do you have anything to worry about when God's driving? When do you have to worry? It's when you kick God out of the driver's seat and you take back the steering wheel. Now, in the Christian circles, we say, now, Brandon, why would a Christian ever be a drunk? You know, if you're truly saved, why would you ever live in adultery? You shouldn't. I agree. Because if you've really gotten saved, that means you found out how bad of a driver you were. If you really got saved, you found out how many mistakes you made in your past and what a mess you made. And then if you're really a Christian, you know that God is an excellent, excellent, excellent driver. And he's doing far better of a job than you are. The question is, why on earth would you ever take back the wheel? Right? So in that respect, a true Christian never sins. Because they know they're a mess. They know that if they take back their lives, if they take back control, if they take back ownership and start doing things their own way, that it will be a disaster. So in that way, a Christian never does sin. As long as God is at the wheel, you're secure. I do believe in eternal security a lot. And the reason why I am so mean when I preach, and the reason I talk so bad about sin is because there are a couple of people here that still need to get down to the 100% sin and 0% good level. It says, by the law. Now remember, Romans 3, it says, we are saved by faith without the works of the law. But there's a reason for the law. He says it's by the law that we know what sin is. We've got to have the law to find out how bad of people we are. And that's why I preach both. You might say, Brandon, you are schizophrenic. One Sunday you stand up and say, God loves you, you have nothing to worry about. And the next Sunday you're standing up and saying, you better watch out, you might go to hell. But the Bible has both. And the thing of it is, the people that are really saved in here, they're never scared. They're probably never scared. I shouldn't be so... such a high standard. But people that are saved are not afraid. If you're scared, there might be a really, really good reason. It's like the people that are saved love the gospel message. The people that are not saved are scared to death of the gospel message. So it's a win-win-win solution, right? Okay, that was weird. let's go on. So eternal security. Yes, the Apostle Paul says, I need to be careful so that I don't go astray. Now, the next section in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you've got this bread. We are the bread, the body of Christ, the blood of Christ, the communion of Christ. I'm just going to breeze over that because I really don't know how that fits in. But, you know, if you look at maybe 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, and you look through there to verse 21 or 22, he's just saying, flee idolatry. Yeah, there are certain things that you as a Christian need to avoid, and so you might want to take those verses and just say, that's separation. He's asking us to stay away from the idols or the idolatry. But what I'd really like to look at is verse 23. Through the end of the chapter, he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other, for why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace but you a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, and not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. And I like the first verse of chapter 11, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Hallelujah. He's given us three chapters of information, and he says, follow this example as I follow Christ. Now, in this verse, all things are lawful for me. Again, in America today, there are Christian people that use that to justify having a drink at the local bar. They say, I'm saved by faith. I'm free from the law. Everything I can do anything I want, and I'm free to do it. All things are expedient. But again, the emphasis needs to go on the whole verse together. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. Now, expedient just means appropriate to a purpose. Expedient means appropriate to a purpose. So the first one of the questions that pop into my mind is, what's our point? And again, Paul just talked about a finish line, right? Winning a race. What is our goal? He's saying all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Expedient for what? Now, I think we've spent enough time in these couple of chapters to know what the most important thing to Paul is. What is the most important thing to Paul? What is his burning desire? What is his calling in life? What matters to Paul more than anything else in the world? Saving souls, right? The gospel message. And so when he says not everything is expedient, it means not everything is going to help me preach the gospel. Not everything in this life is going to help me save souls. And so he says, yeah, I have the freedom to do whatever I want, but there are certain things that I'm not going to do because it doesn't help build the kingdom of heaven. Again, that's the ideal for Christian liberty. Yeah, we're free. We're free from the law. We're saved by grace through faith. But can we use that freedom to build the kingdom of heaven? Can we use that freedom to save souls. All things are lawful for me. I can do whatever I want, but not everything is going to help me save souls or preach the gospel. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. And that's where you might have the freedom to go sit at a bar. It sounds terrible. In order to save souls, but you might do a lot of harm and damage to your own spiritual life and probably to the people around you watching. That's not expedient to the gospel message. It's not expedient to the salvation of souls. And we can apply that to a lot of things. You have the freedom to play whatever computer games that you want to play, but maybe those computer games aren't actually expedient. They're not helping you as a Christian be set free from sin, or to live a more holy life, or to tell others about Jesus Christ, or to save souls. So that's something, yeah, you're free to do that stuff, but you got to check yourself. Is this going to build the kingdom of heaven? Is it going to save souls? Is it going to be a good testimony for Christ? Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. I read verses like that and say, wow, we can't be selfish. Whatever being a Christian is, it's not about being selfish. And there again, a couple Sundays ago, I said a lot of Christians say, I have the right to do this. I have the freedom to do this. Or the, I can do whatever I want. And I always look at that and say, how can you be so selfish? And here you have a verse that just says, hey, it's your job to help the other people around you thrive and prosper. And maybe you should live in such a way that you help the people around you thrive and prosper and be victorious. In verse 25, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, again, shambles is an old word for the meat market. He says, whatever is sold in the market, you can eat it. Asking no questions for conscience sake, you don't need to ask whether it just got killed in the temple of Diana. Or there was actually a cult in ancient Rome with the bull. Oh, I forget the name. You don't need to ask. Was this beef recently in a religious service? Don't ask. It doesn't matter. And there you see the freedom of a free conscience. Don't get picky. Just eat it, he says. It's not a problem. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God gave it to you for food. Be thankful. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, again, I look at that and say, you've got liberty to go to a feast if you feel like you need to go to a feast. We have graduation season coming up. And there are people that are going to be invited to graduation parties. And you say, well, should I go or should I not? Well, here's one verse you could use to help make that decision. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast and you be disposed to go, it's your choice. You decide. But remember the context. Is it edifying? Is it expedient? Is it an opportunity to build the kingdom of heaven, to spread the gospel, to save souls? He says, if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, you could say invite you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, you have the freedom to say yes or no. You've got the freedom. He says, whatever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. When the appetizers come out, you eat the appetizers. When the salad comes out, you eat the salad. When the soup comes out, you eat the soup. When the palate cleanser comes out, you eat. Don't worry about it, he says. But, and this is where this gets a little interesting. Don't worry about it. Don't worry where it's been, because it's ultimately from the hand of God. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in a sacrifice unto idols, like maybe the guy sitting next to you, maybe he knows where the steak came from. And he says, hey, you know where the steak came from? We just used this in a ceremony a couple hours ago. Really? Yeah, the gods sure blessed it. There's a lot of power in this beef. This is offered in sacrifice unto idols. Eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's so interesting. You can eat that steak and no worries until the guy next to you says, hey, That is holy steak. That is blessed steak. That steak has some magic. And he says, at that moment, you push it away from you and say, ooh, I think I'll pass. Now, your freedom didn't change, right? You're still free to eat the steak. But remember, what is the number one goal in the last three chapters? What is the number one goal? What is the finish line here? Save souls, right? Preach the gospel. He says, this opportunity, you have an opportunity right now. As soon as that guy next to you says, that steak is going to give you an extra blessing, he says, you have an opportunity to preach the gospel to that man. He says, you need to push the steak away and say, if it's from the idols, I'm not going to eat it because I don't want him to sit there and say, aha, you think there's something special about holy meat, don't you? You think there's extra good luck in this, don't you? And he'll probably tell three of his friends, hey, you know what the Bible thumper did? You know what the goody two-shoes church person just did? He ate meat sacrificed to idols. I thought he believed in God, and here he believes in these idols. But I think at the end of it all, verse 29, conscience, I say, and not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? So he's saying, you've got the freedom to eat it, but because you're trying to be a good witness to this guy sitting next to you, because you're trying to be a testimony to him, maybe you're trying to show him that idolatry is sinful, you're willing, you've got the freedom, I know it sounds funny, you've got the freedom to not eat that steak. You've got the freedom to push it away. And in so doing, you are convicting that man. He's seeing your good works, right? Jesus Christ said, let them see your good works and glorify the Lord. He's seeing that you're willing to honor God, even at this feast. And I think in the meantime, you're going to convict him too, right? You're going to make him feel a little bit guilty that he puts so much stock in idolatry. So the goal here is you've got freedom. You've got freedom to witness to these people. You've got freedom to save souls. Go for it. Verse 31 is the summary. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. He says, you've got an opportunity to glorify the Lord with your life. And whatever you do in life, use it to build the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you do in life, use it to save souls. Whatever it is, use it to spread the gospel. You've got the freedom to build the kingdom of heaven. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of the God. I have a question. Let's try to bring this down to earth. Is it to the glory of God to have 14 beers in one sitting? Why not? Well, he says, we're not without law to Christ. It's a sin to get drunk, right? Drunkards don't go to heaven. You know, is it a glory to God to have wild, raucous parties? No, the Bible says that too much partying is not a good thing. Too much loud partying is not a good thing, right? Is stealing something to the glory of the Lord? No. So we've got to balance this out. You're free, but you're never free to sin. And that makes all the sense in the world. If sin really enslaves you, then sinning is never true freedom. I don't know if you guys can see this new kind of freedom here. It's the freedom to choose to preach Christ. It's the freedom to choose to share the gospel. It's the freedom to choose to save souls. And that doesn't mean we don't need to relax. I am at a point in my life where I need to relax. My mind is weak. My body is weak. And there are moments where just relaxing glorifies the Lord. Because when you're relaxed and at peace, You can talk more sensibly with the people that you talk with. You can be more patient, long-suffering, you know? So, we're free. You can do whatever you want, but the Apostle Paul is asking us to be followers of Him, and He has chosen to let go of some of those liberties in order to spread the gospel message, and that's what we need to do with Christian liberty. Give none offense, neither the Jews nor the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit. I'm not here to have a good time and die. And it's sad when you see Christian people that are doing that. It's like all they have in mind is having a good time and dying, you know? The Apostle Paul is asking us to get up beyond that. There's a higher level. He says, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit. I'm not here to line my own nest, but the profit of many. And then, as if to conclude the last three chapters, he says, that they may be saved. The number one goal in Paul's life was to save souls. And Paul knew he had freedom, and he was willing to let go of those freedoms in order to spread the gospel message. And we need to take that as an example. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the freedom through Christ. And God, help us to live in that accurately, to stay in the middle of the road, so to speak, and not err to the left or err to the right. Father, help the people around us to see our good works and to glorify you, that the Lord Jesus would be lifted up and the word would be validated. God, we ask for your Spirit in all of these things. Help us to honor you with our day. And Father, anoint the sermon, the meeting tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's dismiss.